We began last week, we'll be preaching through the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings for a while here. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love to us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the home in heaven you're preparing for everyone who has trusted your Son to be their Savior. Everyone born again with your Spirit living in their heart, dear God, is going to be there one day, and we thank you for that. God, I ask for the filling of your Spirit that I might minister the word to the church this morning. Please fill me and help me, I pray. Pray for my dear wife, relaying the message in sign. Fill her also with your Spirit as she relays the message in sign to our deaf folk here. Father, we pray for those in the nursery. Father, fill with thy Spirit and help in their Father and Brother Brian there. Bless them there, dear God. I thank you for the word that's gone forth already in this place, in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour. Lord, your words are spirit and life, and I thank you that we have them, and that by your Spirit we can apply them to our lives. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do that even today. Father, as always, we pray as your word goes forth that souls would be saved. If there's one in here that doesn't know for sure they'd be in heaven when they die, I pray they get that settled before they leave. And Father, for all who are saved, I pray that each would draw closer to you. Dear God, reflect more of the image of your dear Son. We know that you're here with us in a special way, just as you promised. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. And I pray you'd be glorified. All would be for our good, for your glory. You'd be honored in our services this morning and all that we do. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about some blessings God has for us in Christ. And the title of the message this morning is simply Blessings in Heavenly Places. Blessings in Heavenly Places. The message this morning is a little bit more meaty, you might say, than I would usually preach on a Sunday morning. But that's okay. We're in church. We can learn. Amen. And the Word of God needs to be the focus of our church and every Bible-believing church. This passage here, of course, is a passage which the Calvinists use. They use a verse down here in verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Calvinism teaches that God chose who would be saved and who would not be. All he has chosen will be saved. There's nothing they can do about it. all who he has not chosen will not be saved, and there's nothing they can do about it. That's what Calvinism teaches. We'll see through this study the error in that, and we'll also see what God is focusing on in this passage here. We think about believers in our salvation, and truly God loves us. Surely he has provided many blessings for us. But frankly, believers are not the star of Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is. The focus is upon the preeminence and the glory of Jesus Christ, by the way, and all that we have, yes, through him. Through him. He's the star of Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, he's the star of the Bible. Amen. He's the center of the Bible. And it's really all about him. You see, all the good that comes our way from God comes to us because of Jesus Christ. God brings it to us because of his love for the Son, first of all, what his Son did for us. Then through that love, then it's able to come to us. God has a loving relationship with his Son. Sometimes we forget that. We sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, what? Blessed Trinity." He's three in one. He's not just one, he's also three. He's not just three, he's also one. Explain that, preacher. I can't do it. I can just tell you the Bible teaches that very clearly. And God loves the Son. By the way, God the Father loves the Son preeminently. First and foremost, and we'll see that through Ephesians chapter 1 here especially as we go down through that. So think about that. It's a kind of a different focus in Ephesians chapter 1. Many look at Ephesians chapter 1 and say, it's about the believers. No, it's about all that God has promised to do for believers because of his love for the Son and what he's done. Think about that as you study Ephesians chapter 1. I'd headed off in this passage to begin talking about spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1 and spiritual blessings that we have in this life. And by the way, we have many. Sometime during my study, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me in studying and looking at the words and such like that and pointed to me I was going in the wrong direction. Because when he talks about the heavenly places, he's not talking about on earth. He's talking about, this is not a heavenly place, folks. This is an earthly place. He's talking about blessings in the heavenlies. Blessings beyond here. By the way, when our salvation is complete. Blessings when we'll be with him in glory. And looking forward to that. By the way, I look forward to that. We'd all be looking forward to that, especially if you're a Christian. So there's a couple of perspectives to keep in mind when you're studying Ephesians 1. Mainly these blessings here, at least these chapters, these verses that we'll look through down to, through verse 14. And I may finish this message this morning. I may not. I may have to finish it tonight or next week. We'll see. But we'll learn and grow from it if we'll have open hearts. The blessings in heavenly places. So first of all, we see, number one, the place of the blessings. He has blessed us, God has blessed us in with all blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In heavenly places. What is he talking about there? Well, it's interesting that phrase there, heavenly places. We only find it four times in the Bible. And all four times, it is found in the book of Ephesians. The only place it's found in the Bible. And it does have the idea of where Christ is. In Ephesians 1:3, we have it. We're blessed with all in heavenly places in Christ. In Ephesians 1:20, we see it again. God has done wonderful things for us in Christ, it says. Then it says, when he, at the end of Ephesians 1:20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. That's what he's talking. That's where Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's not here on earth. It's in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Well, are we sitting in the heavenly places right now? No, we're not. But in God's mind, we're as good as there. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're thinking, what you'll think. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you were going to think before you thought it. Think about that. God knows everything. And one day, he says, when he talks about us being seated together in heavenly places, in Ephesians 2:6, it's talking about ruling with him. Did you know that after this world, when this world's gone, by the way, then we're in the heavenly places, we're going to rule with him. The Bible talks about a millennium in Revelation, chapter 20? A 1,000-year reign of Christ. Believers will rule and reign with Christ. Things that are after this earth, things that are yet coming. The place of blessings. It's in the heavenly places. It's beyond here, really. Think about heaven. That's our home. By the way, I'm glad. How about you? The older we get, and the quicker we see the water go under the bridge, the more gray hairs we get, we're glad that this isn't it right here. Amen? We're glad we have a life beyond. And by the way, it's an eternal life. It's an immortal life. It's a life with God. It's a life with Christ. It's a life with other believers. And it's coming. It's another world beyond this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Say, I'm a citizen of the United States. Well, perhaps you are. I'm a citizen of Corvallis. Well, perhaps you are. But if you're a Christian, first and foremost, you're a citizen of heaven. And by the way, it's not here. Our citizenship's in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation, that's the Greek word that has the same idea as citizenship, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is what? Coming back? He's coming down from heaven. So where he came from, that's where our citizenship is. It's beyond this world. It's beyond this world. Heavenly places. Jesus told his disciples, Luke 10:20. They said that God, he had given them power to preach, and even that the spirits were subject unto them. And he said, don't rejoice in that. End of verse 20 in Luke 10. He says, but rather rejoice because what? Your names are written in heaven. In heaven. That's why you want to rejoice. I don't know if I have that up there. Places beyond here. Listen, our treasures are in heaven. We're supposed to be laying up treasures. Not here. What did Jesus say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's here. Matthew 6:19. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves where? Treasures in heaven. That's beyond here, folks. That's after we die, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Listen to this. For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. Amen. Where does God want your heart foremost to be? In heaven. Longing for heaven. By the way, longing that some others might go with us. Amen. Longing for heaven. Our treasures are there. Our aims, our affections, our loves are to be there. In Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're saved, seek for things in the heavenlies, where Jesus is. And by the way, where you're going to be one day, if you're born again, either by the rapture or by your death. One of the ways, well, you'll be there if you're born again. Set your affection, Colossians 3:2, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's beyond here, folks. That's the heavenly places. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We ought to be looking forward to that. Someone has said about some believers, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You ever hear that saying? I've never seen one. Every believer that I've seen who is heavenly minded, looking for Jesus to come back, longing for heaven, was a good testimony for Christ too. I don't know that you can look forward to heaven too much. I don't know that you look forward to Jesus' return too much. I think perhaps the opposite is true among Christianity today. We'd just soon hang out here for a while longer if we can get some material blessings. You know, if we'll get that healing, if we'll get that new car, if we'll get that vacation, if we'll get that new job, we're okay. We're not longing for heaven so much, perhaps as we should be, because our love really hasn't grown toward Christ as much as it should. We all need to grow in love toward Christ. I'm glad this isn't the end, folks. Jesus is the author, what? And finisher of our faith. And folks, it's not finished here, is it? It's not finished here. See, our hope's in heaven. We give thanks to God, Colossians 1:3, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? And as believers, we are to be living our lives how? Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That should be forefront in our hearts and in our lives as believers. Looking for his appearing. Think about how the Bible focuses and the writers of Scripture focus on the end of our salvation. When we'll finally be with our Lord in glory. Some of those passages which I speak of. In 1 Peter 1 he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, born again, unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where did Jesus go after he rose again? He went back to heaven, didn't he? Where are we going to go after he rises again? To heaven. We're going to be with him. This is what Peter, he goes on to say this. We have been born again, and he says in 1 Peter 1:4, we have to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, here it is, reserved in heaven for you. In heaven, an inheritance that won't fade away. You have that as a believer. He talks about our salvation, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, that we're kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, here it is, ready to be revealed in the, what? Last time. You see, we can fool one another. We can always know if a person's a Christian or not. They may look like one, they may not. But you know what? When you get your new body, when your body comes out, if you pass away as a Christian and Christ returns and your body comes out of the grave, folks, there'll be no doubt you're a Christian. If you're here and alive when Christ returns and your body is cut up and you're taken away, folks, there'll be no doubt you're a Christian. It will be revealed in the last time. Your salvation. The end of your salvation really reveals to all what you are and what I am. Because if you're a Christian, you will be with God because of Jesus Christ. In the heavenlies, Peter says about our trials in life here in 1 Peter 1:7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, it's all about the end. Looking forward to the end. Where are we going? Where are we going to be? We're only going to be here a little bit, a blip of time, folks. And it's gone. Then we'll be there forever. And we are to be living for the forever. Peter says that's where your reward is. That's where your inheritance is. That's where your faith's going to be rewarded when Jesus comes. And in the heavenlies. Is it any wonder? I mean, think about the struggles we have. I thank God that we have spiritual blessings here. I mean, I thank God I can call upon Him for help and wisdom and grace in my trials and forgiveness when I mess up and sin and strength in to help my brother and brothers that are sisters that are sent to help me. I thank God for Christian fellowship, for all the Holy Spirit does in our hearts now, folks. But pardon my English, this ain't the best part, folks. This is not the best part. The greatest part of our salvation is yet to come. It's wonderful to think of, to meditate upon. Is it any wonder, knowing that truth that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are what? Of all men most miserable. If this life is it, and by the way, even the blessings that we enjoy in this life with Christ, if this is it, Paul says, we're most miserable. What a vain life. He said, I don't know, but Christ helps me. Okay, well, Christ helps you, then what? Then you die and go to the dirt just like an animal. You might as well, like Paul said, you know, if there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You might as well live like the world if there's no heaven, if there's no eternity, if there's nothing after this place. Hey, if it feels good, do it. That's what the world does. But folks, there is. There is. Think about Romans 8. Paul talks about the sufferings in this life. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, listen here, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God, in the end, is going to show you're His when he transforms you completely into the image of Christ. And Paul says, by the way, our sufferings? Nothing. When we get to heaven, we sing that song, when we all get to heaven, and every single believer will, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When a believer gets there, they can look back at their trials and say, this for that? These rewards for that? What was I whining about? What was I complaining about? By the way, we have folks here, and as we get older, there's more, who suffer daily. And they're suffering all the time. Many of them. Did you know that God does not promise perfect healing here? That's not promised. But folks, this isn't it. You see, the best, and by the way, the far best, not just the better, the far best is yet to come. It's in the heavenlies with Christ. See, even our Lord could be up there battered and bruised and beaten beyond recognition as a human being on this earth. And yet He rose again. Never more to suffer. Never more to feel pain. Never more to die. Wow. That's the heavenlies, folks. That's coming. That's coming. Look for it. Brother Charles just finished that bathroom project there. He said, I've done it one time, and that's the last time I'll do it. And I echo the same thing. I was talking before the service. I did our shower and put a shower and stuff in there, and did it one time, and that's the last time I do it. But Brother Charles, now I'm sure Brother Charles could testify that as he was doing that project, it probably ran into some problems where he maybe threw up a prayer and the Lord helped him out a little bit, and this worked out and that worked out, and you kind of see God's grace helping you along through your trials, and there's blessings to count in the midst of that kind of job. But how would you like it, Brother Charles, if I says, and you just keep working, but let me tell you something, it'll never be done. Oh, man. It'll never be done. How about that? You like the gardening? Well, you like the garden. Well, go ahead, do the plowing and do the weeding and get that ground all churned up there. Get it all ready to put those seeds in, but there'll never be fruit. You'll never be done. How many of you would have hope? How many of you would like that? Not a hand goes up. Go to work at your job and work faithfully and do your best all week long, but you never get a paycheck. How many of you would like that? You wouldn't like that. Go ahead and get married, but you can't live together with your spouse. How many of you like that? You see, it's got to be done, amen. There has to be a reward. There has to be an end. There has to be something that we're doing it for. And folks, the end is not here. The end's up there with Him. That's what we're to be living for. The place of the blessings is when you and I are with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. One scripture says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. That's one of my wife's favorite verses. And you know, as I've meditated upon this scripture, as this passage, as I've read the scriptures regarding this, I've come to the place where I think that really all that we can do here is taste. We're not going to know the fullness, folks, until we see that nail-scarred hand in our immortal body. That's the fullness. When we see that, we're going to realize, oh, I like being a Christian on earth, but you know what? That was just a taste. That was just a taste, folks, because the meal's coming. The meal's coming. The place of the blessings is what we're looking for. Besides my pointer. Secondly, the placing of the blessings. Ephesians 1:4. According he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In Him means in Christ. It's a repeat from the thought in verse 1. Paul, apostle by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ. In Him means in Christ. In Christ is a definitive phrase. It defines who you are. It defines a place of a stable or permanent position. The Bible uses in Christ to define Christians. If you're a Christian, you are what? In Christ. That's a fact. In Christ is a fact. And God foreknows those who are in Christ. He says he's chosen us in him. That means he's chosen believers. He's chosen a purpose. He's chosen us in him. In him defines us, who he's talking about. Before the foundation of the world, here's what he's chosen us to, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Who can be holy and without blame before God in love? Who can? Only Christians. See, before the foundation of the world, God had decided that all believers would be his children. Who'd he do that for? His son, Jesus Christ. Because of what his son did and his love for his son, he decided that all who trust in his son will be his children. He did it at first and foremost out of his love for his son. See, it's all about his son here in these beginning verses of Ephesians 1. That's what he did for his son. I am a child of God because God loves his son. And for what his son did for me, and I trusted in Jesus Christ, because I trusted in his son and had that relation by trusting in his son, therefore God makes me his child. Apart from his son, I have what? No hope. I have nothing. Apart from his son. Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. By the way, the passage does go on to tell us further on down how we do get in Christ Jesus. It doesn't tell us in verse 4. It tells us he's talking about those who are in Christ Jesus. He's chosen them for something. He tells us that in verse 4. And in verse 6, it does tell us how we did get in Christ. It says that we are to the praise of the glory of his grace. Where are we at here? Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. What's it say? Who first trusted in Christ. That's how he got in. He tells you he's talking about Christians. In verse 12a, he tells you how you got in. You trusted Christ as your Savior. How did that happen? Because God decided before the foundation of the world to make salvation free. Did he know we would sin? Yes. Would he give up his holiness? No, absolutely not. A law would have to be fulfilled. Who did that? God. Oh, but not just God. The Son. You see, in that council of the Trinity, that need was there. Man needed to be saved, and God's holiness needed to be preserved. And you know what the Son said? I'll do that. I'll do that. And you read your Bible, how many times it says the Father loved the Son. The Father loved the Son.
Jesus did that for me and you and for the world. He made salvation free. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Next verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Through what God did, he offers salvation to the whole world. Anyone who, according to verse 12, trusts in his son becomes a child of God. Who decided that? God before the foundation of the world. That's who.
God and the Son and the Holy Spirit worked that out. They worked out who would be hanging on that cross. And the Son was the one. He's called the elect in the Old Testament. He was the one chosen but also volunteered to do it for you and me. So we become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. In our standing in Christ, our hearts are purified and we are perfected forever through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, remembering when the Gentiles got saved, he went to Cornelius' house and he preached the gospel to them. He was little
hesitant to do that because they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. But he went there because the Holy Spirit told him to go. And he preached the gospel. He no sooner got past the points in the Bible, you read it, in the book of Acts. He no sooner got past the points of the gospel where all have sinned and that Christ came and died and rose again, that they believed it and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And here's what Peter said. What Peter said about that time. He said, he was explaining that to the Jews later. He says, God put no difference between us and them, Acts 15:9. Here it is. Purifying their hearts by faith. Peter said, when those Gentiles got their hearts purified, it was the moment they believed. And the Spirit came upon them. After the Spirit came upon them, he says, well, here's some water. Is anybody that can forbid them water to be baptized since they're already saved? Since the Spirit's already on them, I guess they're God's. And we can baptize them even though they're Gentiles. That's what he was saying. And so it's free. Our hearts are purified by faith. If you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, guess when your heart got purified? The moment you trusted Christ to be your Savior. Why did God do that for you? No, first for Jesus. Because that's what he died and paid for. It wasn't first for you. Yes, he does love you. That's why he sent Christ to begin with. That's why they had that council before the world to begin with, because he loves his creation. But folks, he did it first for Jesus. Because of what Jesus volunteered and did and went through in the cross. Jesus stepped out from the Godhead and came down and hung on that cross. He did it for Jesus first. And then for you and me. Purified their hearts by faith. And then Hebrews 10:14, the Bible says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Did you hear that? One offering. As far as God's concerned, the moment you trust his Son to be Savior, you are perfect forever. So how can that be, preacher? Because Jesus was perfect for you. And God chooses, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God chooses to make you his child, and he puts on his Jesus glasses when he looks at you. And he sees the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have no righteousness of my own. Jesus had no sin of his own. When I trusted in him as my Savior, the transaction took place in my heart. He took my sins upon the cross. His cross was accounted to my account. He took the sins of the whole world upon the cross 2,000 years ago. If your sins didn't make it to the cross then, they'll never make it now. But when you believe, it's credited to your account. He took my sins, of which he had none, and he credited to my account his righteousness, of which I have none of my own. So I will be in heaven because Jesus was righteous for me. And I trusted only in him. By the way, that's the only way to heaven. Well, you got to do some good works. And I close with this thought. Think about that. You have to believe and, well, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy, he says. Well, you got to do some good works. Well, think about that. The work that Jesus Christ did me was perfect. He never sinned, the Bible says. He knew no sin. Is whatever I offer him going to be perfect? No. We've all been through school. I like to use this illustration. I overuse it. I'm going to use it again. Suppose you get 100% on a test. That's great. That's perfect. But the next one, you get a 99. Do you ever have a perfect score ever again? You don't.
their perfection is ruined. Now, what works are you going to offer God again alongside of what His Son did for you, that perfect offering? I'll be a good neighbor. Oh, will you do it perfectly? Anything you or I would do, thinking that our works are helping God to save us, we're offering our imperfection along with God's perfection. And that makes the whole thing imperfect and unacceptable to God. See? So don't, hey, we're Baptists. We like to baptize people. But baptism doesn't get you saved. We've been going to church, reading your Bible, but that don't get you saved, and that don't keep you saved. We believe in being a light in the world and not living in the sins of the world continually, but that don't get you saved, folks. Jesus Christ is the one that gets you saved. And the Christian life is lived for one reason and one motive and by one power. Jesus said, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what drives us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, what you do, nor uncircumcision, what you don't do, availeth anything but faith which worketh by love. The only thing that moves you forward in God's eyes in your Christian life and growth is because you believe in God and you love Him for saving you with Jesus' righteousness, which you have none of your own. By the way, if you've never trusted in Jesus without trusting in some of your own righteousness, then you're not born again. And you have not had that transaction yet where He takes all of your sin and credits you all of His righteousness. You need to make that deal with God. How do I make it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. You call upon Jesus, ask Him to forgive you and save you, and trust only in Him. Quit trusting what you're trusting before. Tell God you're not going to offer Him something imperfect along with His Son's offering. And then trust in Christ alone. And according to this book, you'll be born again. Ephesians 1:13, after what you trusted, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God will immediately send His Spirit into your heart. You'll be sealed, the Bible says, unto the day of redemption. When's that? When He comes back to get you. Whether you're dead or alive, when He comes back to get you, you're sealed until then, the very moment you trust His Son alone, and not a moment before. So I'd encourage you. If you've done that, hey, this isn't the end, folks. Look at the great things that are ahead and long for them. If you haven't done that, in a moment, you can trust Christ and be saved. More points to this message, it'll be continued tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your blessings and for Your goodness to us, Lord. And I tried a religion that I've been taught to draw close to You before I got saved. I tried obedience and obeying Your law, getting rid of sins in my life, and my own conscience would never give me the assurance that it had been taken care of. When I heard the gospel from the Bible, just as it's preached, just as it's taught, in 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and so many other places, I believed and trusted Your Son 35 years ago, and You changed my life. I'm far from perfect. You've got a lot to do yet. But Lord, I know that I'm saved, that I've been changing for 35 years. And I thank You for that, God. I thank You that You've been doing it from the inside out by Your word and by Your Spirit. I pray for every believer in here that they would just yield to You, allow Your word to cleanse their lives as believers. And Father, if there's one that has never trusted You alone as Savior, I've given enough scripture to put forth that point. God, they could just pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, and I need Your forgiveness.
I believe I'd die and go to hell without being saved. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the perfect Son of God. You died for my sins and rose again. And I believe that that was enough. And the only perfect offering. I believe that God will forgive me because of you. Because of you, his blessed Son, what you've done for me. And I trust only in that. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you pray something like that in your own words, there's no magical prayers. God knows your heart. Then, Lord, we know that you seal them with your Holy Spirit and you give them the gift of eternal life. And I do thank you for that. I pray that anyone here who's not got that settled will get it settled. For all who have, dear God, we do thank you for the blessings you give in this life. Those will be discussed yet in a further point in this message. And they're discussed here often. And we do rejoice in those, dear Lord. But they're only a taste. They're only a smidgen of what you've prepared up for us because of your love for your Son and what he's done for us. They're only a smidgen of what we have coming through Christ and through what he's done. And so I pray that we look forward with longing to the day, Lord, when you are the author and finisher of our faith, when we will receive that inheritance, dear God, that is so far beyond this world, words fail to explain it on this side of eternity. Turn our hearts to heaven. Increase our faith. Work in every heart your will here today, I do pray. And ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.